late last night, long after this sermon for this morning was prepared, I had some communication with a friend, a lady that I knew before Melanie and I actually met. She was married to her husband, and her husband was a fairly new convert. The wife had been raised in the church, as we say. We had been in some contact with this couple through the years, but not close contact in several years. And she wrote me last night to say that some time ago, her husband had walked out on the family, that he had walked out on the Lord, that from the time that he left, he had had no communication with his three children. He had had very little communication with her. He had fallen into a relationship of adultery with someone that he had known from high school. And after doing all that she could to reclaim and restore the relationship, the wife had finally filed for divorce. He did not even come to the courthouse for those final proceedings. And she said the last she had heard, he was living in a car somewhere out west. Now that is an extreme situation, I admit. But it also tends to serve as an illustration of what I want to ask ourselves this morning, each of us, looking into our own hearts. And the basic question I want us to think about is, how strong am I? How strong am I? We are all strong when we imagine ourselves in difficulty. We're all strong then. We say, well, if I were to face this, or if I were in this kind of difficulty, I know what I would do. I would do this. And it's a good thing to imagine ourselves being strong in a time of possible difficulty. But when we truly face a crisis in our lives, and I don't know what all the crises would have been for this man I've referred to. I know that they had a daughter in fairly poor health, and some other things I'm sure through life had challenged him in some ways. But when we face a crisis for real, when we face a serious challenge in our lives that's not imaginary, then emotions come into play. Then doubts can begin to arise. Then we face realistic consequences of our choices. Then we have to deal with social pressure. How are others looking at me? How do they evaluate me as I face difficulty? Our expectations perhaps confuse us, burden us, and weaken us. So we might think in health, how would I react? How strong would I be if I heard the C word from the doctor? If I were told that I've got a serious heart defect that can't be remedied? If it's my loved one that actually dies? If my job unexpectedly, completely, and immediately goes away? How would I handle that? Specifically, do I have the strength to handle that? In spite of our reading this morning from Ephesians, the lesson is actually going to come from Philippians. And let me say, Gene Cooper did an excellent job in his sermon last week. I'm not trying to re-preach his sermon. I'm not trying to correct his sermon. It can stand totally on its own. But in hearing Gene's lesson last week and thinking about some other things during this week, I began to think about this idea of realistically, how strong am I? And some of the points that he made in his lesson last week came back to me. So a couple of things we're going to talk about this morning. Gene did cover last week, but this sermon has a little bit of a different spin on it. Gene's approach last week was, how can I approach a new year and be as fruitful as possible? And as well-balanced and whatever, all the things he talked about last week, how can I face the new year? So I'm going to take a look at Philippians with just a little bit of a different twist. How can I be strong enough to face the challenges of life that come to everybody sooner or later? We all basically face the same kinds of things in our lives. They may come at different points. They may come at different intensities. But human life, really, from one of us to the other, isn't that unique. We face a lot of the same kinds of things. How are we going to deal with it? So I'd like to think about three statements Paul makes in the book of Philippians that I think are three keys to being a strong person. And if I can get this to cooperate, which it apparently is not going to do. Okay, we'll do it. We'll do it low tech. Turn with me to Philippians 1:28. Let's see if it came back. Well, it's going to help me a little bit here. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Let's begin reading in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And here's the statement I want us to think about. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There are two things that Paul boils down life to in that verse. He says basically the totality of human experience is in living and in dying. That's about as binary as you can make it. That's as simple as it gets. Living and dying. Paul says, first of all, to live is Christ. I probably should have asked you a moment ago. I didn't think of it. How would you define the totality of life in one word? It's kind of challenging. Paul just gave us the answer, Christ. The totality of human life can be summed up in one name. He says, for me to live is Christ. That's it. Paul had a very clear and a fairly simple worldview. What he's saying is the whole focus of life is to serve Christ, to serve Christ, to acquire the characteristics of Christ, to glorify Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, he contrasts that approach to life, to me to live as Christ, he contrasts that in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, with those that live for themselves. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and here's the phrase, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's the opposite of for me to live as Christ. Paul says my whole existence surrounds Jesus Christ. There's a whole large segment of other people in this world, Paul says, whose God is their belly. It's all about them. It's all about their appetites. It's all about their wants. It's all about their needs. It's all about their plans. It's all about their purposes. And God has really nothing to do with it. And Paul styles them as enemies. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. But in contrast to that, Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 1, I am a servant of Christ. Not an enemy of Christ. I am Christ's. I am Christ's servant. In chapter 1 and verse 20, again, we read this, but he said, my aim is that Christ would be magnified in my body. Christ would be magnified, not my desires in my body will be magnified. My desires in my body will be satisfied. No, he said, in me, Jesus would be magnified. In chapter 2 and verse 5, he states it this way, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. Again, Paul's defining what it means to live for Christ. For me to live is Christ, actually. He said, well, that's a life of service. That's a life of taking on the mind of Christ, not merely emulating actions, but taking on his thinking. Have the mind of Christ in us. In chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, I'm trying to live in this life in such a way that in the end I will not have run in vain. He says in 2:16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Then in chapter 3 and verse 8, he says this about his aim in life. I indeed count it all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You see, Paul is not lamenting what he's lost to be a Christian and to be an apostle. He's not lamenting that. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish because they didn't have a direct bearing. In fact, it might have been the opposite. They would have been a detraction from my living for Christ. And then he says this in chapter 1 and verse 22, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. That's what Paul is living for. He's living for Christ so that there is fruit born to Christ from the labor that he's putting in life. So what do you gather from Paul saying, for me to live is Christ? He's not building a financial empire for himself. He's not starting a company to carry on his name. He's not funding endowments that'll live on in his name. He's not building buildings and statues that'll be dedicated to him in time to come. He said, nope, it's all about Christ. For me to live as Christ. And if he can say that, and if you can say that, and if I can say that, the second part of this comes naturally, does it not? And to die is gain. Folks, if we live the right way, we can die the right way. If we can look at life correctly, we can look at death correctly. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For the world, death is loss, not gain. To the world, death is grief. Not that we don't suffer grief at all in the passing of our loved ones. But we have perspective on it. For most of the world, death is despair. It is dread. The deaths of other people destroy the quality of life of some of those left behind. They can't function. They can't continue. They can't live the kind of life Paul talked about trying to live because they're so completely overwhelmed by the death of a loved one. Their quality of life can be destroyed. The joy of living is sucked completely out of their soul. Death for many people is the end. It's finality. It's the unknown. But Paul says this in verse 23. Chapter 1, verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. What was he living for? Christ. What's he expecting on his death? Christ. This is a man with a balanced, and not just a balanced, but a substantive view of life and death. This is why he can say to die is gain, because he's got a real expectation of being with his Lord, being with his Savior forever after this short life is over. For Paul, I would assume in many things that he says, this would be his opportunity to see the Lord in his glory. He had already seen him somewhat in that, but not in total reality. to thank him personally for saving him, which Paul expresses in the epistle, especially to 1 Timothy, to be surrounded by his redeemed people. All of those things are the things that Paul sees about death because of the way he is living in this life. And here's my question, having looked at just this first point. How do you defeat a guy like that? How do you destroy a guy like that? What do you do to him? Do you threaten to kill him? Hell, I'll show you, Paul, I'll kill you. Thank you. Send me to the Lord. Is this not a... Never mind. My screens went out on me. I actually have this up here. How do you defeat somebody like that? Is this not a life of strength? When we get the life part straight, what we're living for, and the dying straight, what do we have? We have strength, and it's gone again. I'll email it to you. Okay, so that's, are you strong? Are you strong enough to face the real challenges that come in life? So there's number one from Philippians. Number two, turn to chapter 4 and verse 13. We'll hit verse 13, but let's begin in 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everything and everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's the verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Gene noted this in his sermon last week. Where's Paul writing this from? We know this is a prison epistle. He is writing this from prison, and he's been in prison at least for 2 years in Caesarea, the time of the nautical crossing and the shipwreck, and now he's writing from prison in Rome. He's been in prison now for a good while, languishing, as we have seen in the book of Acts, in bureaucratic incompetence and injustice, those in charge of his freedom waiting for a bribe to be paid to them to give him his freedom, and so on and so forth. But now Paul is confined in Rome, awaiting a trial that very well could take his life because he has been charged with a capital crime. What does Paul say in the verse that we're looking at here, chapter 4, verse 13? The first thing he says, I can do all things. And he did, didn't he? When we go back and look at Paul's life, are we not all amazed at what he was able to accomplish? So we look at Acts, we look at some things he says in 2 Corinthians and even elsewhere in the New Testament, and what do we see? Setbacks, suffering, attacks, death plots, again, bureaucratic incompetence and being incarcerated. Some in chapter 1 of Philippians were preaching the gospel, hoping it would have a negative impact on Paul, whatever that may mean. But he says in chapter 1 and verse 15 of Philippians, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chain. Then he warns the Philippians in verses 29 and 30, they're going to be suffering the kinds of things he's been suffering. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. But in the verse before, he says, don't be terrified by your enemies. I can do all things. He says in verse 12, chapter 4, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Both of these situations in life present temptations. To be abased, to be deprived, either in material things or as Paul has been so attacked. Paul, much learning is driving you mad. To actually have people, you know, I'm sure all of us have people in the world that don't like us. Probably not all of us have had death threats plotted against us. What do you think that might do to your psyche? Paul did, numerous times. I know how to be abased. It doesn't destroy me. I know how to abound, which may be the greater temptation to destruction. To be abased potentially leads to bitterness and complaint. To abound, perhaps, pride and ease. Paul says, I keep all things in perspective. Verse 11 of chapter 4, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I love that verse because of not the content part, but the first part of the verse. I have learned. So our question that we're asking is, how strong am I? How strong are you? Have you learned to be content? I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Some people may be naturally disposed to contentment because of their demeanor, their outlook on life. Probably that's not most of us. We tend to be discontented with too much of this or too little of that, whatever it may be. But Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. He doesn't say, I've learned in whatever state I am to forge ahead, to take the hill, to be unstoppable, to be determined. That's not what he says here. He says, whatever state I'm in, I'm content. Again, this only comes from a clear sense of God's providence. So what does he say next? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we understand that we are undergirded, supported by, in fellowship with the Lord and our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, we have divine help on our side. We can do all things through the strength, not our own, but is supplied to us. Of course, we know we live in a world that pushes the idea of self-reliance, education, resilience, ingenuity, willpower. We glorify the individual. We try to empower the individual. It's all about you. It's all about your dogged determination. And Paul just doesn't talk that way. He said, it's not about me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We may get away with this for a little while, this self-reliance, self-dependence. I don't know what happened to my friend that I mentioned at the outset of the lesson. I don't know if there are physical issues, chemical issues in the brain. I have no idea. I do know this about life, that you can live, and he lived as a Christian for about 35 years. I know we can get away with self-reliance for a while, but this world will find us out. We live in a world, you read the same news articles I do, of unspeakable violence. I read this past week, maybe you did too, a man that was executed, I forgot which state right offhand. But he had murdered some of his own family members and abused them horribly before he did that. And he was put to death. Or then there's just the tragedies of life. I read another news article this past week about a couple and their baby that went on an ill-advised hiking trip in California over this past summer. They did not take enough water with them. They all three and their dog died together on a hiking trail. We read about a car driving into a parade just recently of someone deranged and using his car as a weapon, and on and on and on the news stories go about violence, about evil, about death and destruction, disease, you name it. We can get away with self-reliance for a while, but this world will beat us down. And it may be, you know, God's not the only one with patience. Satan is patient. He may not be able to get you at 30. He may not be able to get you at 40. He may not be able to get you at 50. He doesn't care. So long as he can get you before you die, and you can renounce the things that you said you believed in and the things that you live for, he will wait. Because he'll still win. Are you gaining stronger? Are you gaining strength? Are you getting stronger in your life? Are you progressing in the faith? Are you progressing in things that you truly believe in? So that you're getting stronger as life goes by. True strength comes from outside ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not luck, it's not grit, it's not stoicism, it's not aloofness, it's not my ingenuity, it's not my education, it's not my business acumen. Time and chance happen to all, good and bad. Our true strength comes from without. Philippians 4:19, God says, "My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." And here's our question again. How do you defeat a person like that? Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." How do you defeat that guy? He's not relying on himself. He's relying on the Lord. You can't defeat him. He's strong. He'll be able to withstand whatever comes. He'll be able to accomplish whatever the Lord wants him to accomplish. That's why we stand in amazement of Paul. And he's the first one to say, "I'm not the one that did this. I'm merely the instrument of the Lord." He's the one that did it. The third and final point I want you to think about in regard to being a strong person is Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I think Gene touched on this a little bit. This is not a prohibition against making plans. This is not, don't be concerned about your children or your spouse if they're having a medical issue and they're having testing done. Oh, no, don't even give that a thought. That's not what he's talking about. Good stewardship does involve forward thinking, proactive decisions, considering the future and the decisions that we make today and how the future may be affected. Here's the difference, I think, in what Paul is saying about this anxiety. We must not act in our lives as if God does not exist. When you're facing life's challenges and difficulties and maybe even tragedies, don't face those things as if God doesn't exist, or that all in the world is just subject to chance. Free will is a real thing, but it's not unfettered. We still serve a God who has ultimate authority, who promises to bless us and enrich us and protect us and help us. If the world collapses around us in one form or another, let us not act like God doesn't exist. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, we should not sorrow as others who have no hope. We don't look at the world the way the rest of the world looks at it. We don't look at life, we don't look at death, we don't look at tragedy, we don't look at loss, we don't look at failure the way people in the world do. They have no hope. They try to cope with the world by their own resources. I'm going to tell you, Satan is more powerful than you and me. He's not more powerful than God. That's why we need to tap into the strength of God. We can't take Satan on one-on-one. So back to the statement here in 4:6, be anxious for nothing. The anxiety that he's talking about, the anxiety that faces life as if God doesn't exist, that doesn't rely on God, that kind of anxiety debilitates. That kind of anxiety will keep you from functioning in this life. That kind of anxiety exhausts you emotionally. It distracts from the duties of life and the joys of life. That kind of anxiety creates irritability. That kind of anxiety creates constant burdens in life. Everything is a burden, because we're failing to account for God's love, God's power, and God's help. I would call this kind of anxiety lonesome despair. I despair of everything that happens to me in life because I'm facing it alone. We may say we believe in God. We may not have turned completely to atheism in our thinking. But is God the strengthening element in your life day in and day out? Before the crisis comes, before the tragedy strikes, we all should be forewarned, it's coming. Something unpleasant is going to come to each and every one of us. And you can't wait until then to try to figure out what you believe or who you believe in. So he says, be anxious for nothing but. Here's the remedy, the cure for that kind of debilitating anxiety. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see how every one of these elements of strength we're talking about here? Look outside self. They look outside of me. That's what made Paul strong. That's what makes us strong. God is a responsive, caring, powerful Heavenly Father. And you and I can have real communication with Him. We can take these things in life to Him. We can say, I am troubled. I am afraid. I am feeling anxiety about an unknown. I don't know what to do. Do I do A or B or C? I'm concerned about the state the world is in. I'm concerned about the state my brethren are in. I'm concerned about truth. I'm concerned about a lot of things. But rather than internalize all of that and stew and brew over it, Paul says, pray to God about it. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I did a lesson at Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving, and we talked about this. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then there's a promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I know of another story that occurred in a 60-year-old. A Christian woman who lost her husband several years ago. She fell into adultery with one of the elders in the local congregation where she was, as he was counseling her. We're not talking about 30-year-olds in either of these cases I'm mentioning today. Not 20-year-olds, not 40-year-olds, 60-year-olds. Are you strong enough to handle what this life can give you? Is Jesus Christ the strength of your thoughts and emotions, your knowledge, your purpose? Once again, if not, the world will find us out. There are so many evils that arise in this world because the world isn't turning to God, submitting to God, doesn't care about God. We've decided as a culture that we think we're better off without God. And we can handle things without God. And that produces certain things in a culture that you and I have to experience. Or it just may be the vicissitudes of life, as we say. It just may be the normal things that happen to everybody. It may not be evil directly being caused, but it may be the death of a loved one due to sickness. Yes, caused by evil indirectly, but not necessarily in a specific case. I'm going to conclude with the same question we've asked with these other previous two elements of strength. But in regard to this one, be anxious for nothing. How do you defeat a person like that? Do you want to be strong? I mean, I know we all do. We would all answer that. Yes. Yes, I want to be a strong person. I'm not always sure how to do that. Paul gave us three really, really solid principles and explanations for us as to how to be strong. And once again, none of them rely on us. It's a faith in God and a faith in His strength and faith in His love for us. Faith in His willing to help us. Faith is not anything directed to this world, but the world that lies after this one. If you want to be strong, the book of Philippians tells you in three very clear ways how to be spiritually strong and deal with things that happen to us in this life. And I hope that you can take something away with you this morning in that regard to be stronger, perhaps, than when you came in to worship God today. So we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you have been encouraged and you want to go forward in your life and be strong, maybe you don't know how to do that. Maybe you're a little nervous about failing to do that. You don't want to start because you don't want to fail. Whatever it is that you're thinking, whatever it is that you're feeling, if you think that counsel and advice can help you, then there are people here that are willing and able to do that and direct you to God. Not to modern psychology and not to our opinions of things, but we can help direct you to God and to God's Word that will be the elements of strength to your soul. If we can help you in any way, would you come while we stand?